Let us turn together to the Psalm, Psalm 51. There are different types of Psalms. Generally, the book of Psalms is the praise book or the prayer book of the Bible. There are what we can call the Paschal Psalms, the Passover Psalms. There are certainly the songs of ascent, those songs that were in the lips and in the hearts of the pilgrims as they came to the Lord at the festive times of the year. There are penitential psalms. There are messianic psalms. And Psalm 51 is, in the main, a penitential psalm. It is the most outstanding of the penitential psalms. And with the psalm lying open in front of us, our thoughts today are centered on the part of the psalm, beginning at verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Then the words of verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Principally, these words in verse 11. As we consider them, let us turn to the Lord briefly in prayer. O God, help us today. Be with us in this meeting. We ask Thee to look down upon us. In mercy, give to us a visitation. May we know God in these days. Help this preacher. May we have the breath of God from heaven, the anointing to preach, power to preach. May the word reach the heart today. Lord, you know the power of the world, the power of sin, the power of self-will, the power of the devil. And how can the preacher combat these? Lord, in no way can he combat the least of these. But we pray for power from on high. We ask Thee for help from God. And we ask Thee, Lord, especially to speak. Speak to me. Speak to my soul, Lord. Speak in a way that will change my life. Speak to others. Speak to all in the congregation. Speak in a way that they can never forget it. O God, do this, we pray. Come by, Lord. Visit this congregation. Sit with us in the meeting. Take the book into thy hands. Open the book to me, to every soul now. O Lord, may this be a day when we will be able to say in truth, "The Lord just opened up the book to me." Lord, hear this, our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I did make reference to verse 10 because in this part of the psalm, we come to a new section. The theme in this part of the psalm is restoration. Before, in the earlier verses, David is confessing his sin. He recognizes his transgression. His heart is stricken with contrition. He will ask the Lord for mercy and compassion and pardon. But now he's saying, "Lord, restore me." And already we have been speaking about the words in verse 12. Restore, restore unto me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. There is a way back to God, and it is necessary for the believer to take that way. Certainly it is required of the backslider that he makes a return, that he comes back speedily unto the Lord. It is not right for the child of God to depart from the Lord and think that he can forget that part of his life when he prayed, and when he walked with God, and when his heart was humbled in the presence of the Savior. I must say, in regard to the second part of the psalm, which I take to begin with verse 10, that this part of the psalm, like the foregoing verses as well, is intensely personal. Do you see how David is taken up entirely with himself? He does not think about others. He does not consider anything else, looking for something else or someone else to blame for his sin. He would be well capable of doing that. That's the ordinary practice that we engage in. We try to blame somebody else. Or there's something else that we hold up before God as the reason for our transgression. Lord, it's because of this or because of that I have failed. And this is wrong. Oh, there are contributing factors. And others too can have their influence. No question about that. But when it comes to confession, when it comes to acknowledging your sin, you have to pray like David did, where it's yourself only. And there you are in the presence of God with not another item on the horizon. Not another person to consider. Just yourself. Therefore, in the opening verses of the psalm, as David prays, it is, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. This is the whole burden of his petition. When we come to this second part of the psalm, which I have called the restoration part of the psalm, it's not just enough to find forgiveness. There has to be restoration. If a husband and wife come to a difficulty, and that difficulty is important enough even to threaten the marriage or at least the happiness of the home, it's necessary for forgiveness to be granted. But not only forgiveness. There has to be a restoration. There has to be a making up, a making good on that which was lost before. When I speak about fellowship, when I talk about fellowship with the Lord, I'm talking about something infinitely more important. It is necessary for David not only to obtain pardon from God, but there must be the sweetness of restoration with the Lord himself. There must be a coming back to the Lord. Such a making over of his life that David becomes a new man. A man of God. This is the thought. You will see how David prays about his sin. In verse 1, he's praying for mercy from God. Have mercy upon me, O God. That's how he begins. When you sin, this is how you should start. You need mercy. Believe me, you need mercy from God. And when you start to pray a penitential prayer, imitate the psalm. Follow the contents of Psalm 51. Remember, this is an inspired prayer. God has given the words of the Bible. Start with an entreaty for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. That's the thing. Secondly, verse 1, blot out my transgressions. What I'm trying to do here is to show you the words David uses about himself and about his sin. He says, Lord, have mercy on me. That's number 1. Number 2, verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Number 3, verse 2, wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Number 4, verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Single out these words. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me. When you get to verse 7, it is, purge me. To give you the sense of the term here, I would have to use a word that isn't in the English language. In a way, inventing a word, but it seems to be nearest to what the thought is here. It is, unsin. Unsin me. Take away the sinfulness of the whole thing. Purge me. Unsin me. If there's such a thing as undoing the harm that sin has done, then that's what he's praying here. Unsin me. Just negate the whole thing. Root it out of my heart. Take it away from me altogether. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Then he's saying once more, wash me. These are truly remarkable words. I shall be whiter than snow. Then in verse 9 he's saying, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He's asking the Lord to hide his face from all his sin. David has an awareness of offending God. He speaks of transgression in the psalm. He uses the word iniquity and, of course, the word sin. And then he comes to the reference to evil. He calls it the evil. In the Authorized Version, the word this stands in italics. But in the original scripture, it is the evil. I have done the evil. If you like, the evil thing in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. And David confesses his own personal sinfulness. He confesses his own personal sin unto God, that the Lord might make him over anew. Have you ever come to that place yourself? Well, you followed David. It is an easy matter for somebody to talk about David's failure and David's shame and David's sin. But we do not find a readiness in people generally to follow David in penitence. If you say, well, I have not gone so far as David in sin, well, have you gone as far as he did in penitence? It is necessary to pray over this psalm and ask the Lord for a heart to pray it, to pray it from the heart, that this prayer in Psalm 51 becomes your prayer and my prayer. I direct your attention to verse 11. For David has an anxiety. He must have pardon from God. He must find forgiveness with the Lord. It's essential, absolutely essential for him to obtain pardon from God. And if you look at verse 11, his prayer deserves a lot of thought. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There are two parts to the verse, and that is something you can see. First of all, cast me not away. And secondly, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, men and women, think of this. What would happen if God were to cast you away from His presence? If the Lord were to take away His Holy Spirit from you? I ask the question, what would happen then if the Lord were to do such a thing? If He were to take us all, even as a congregation, and cast us away out of His presence? And if He was to take the Holy Spirit away from us, what then? Well, let me just dwell on that for a moment. What would happen to this country? What would happen to Ulster if God were to cast it away out of His presence? Just what would happen to this little province if God Almighty were to take away His Holy Spirit from the place? And then I have to come down to our own congregation. What would happen to this church if the Lord just cast it away from His presence? If the Lord took away His Holy Spirit from about this place? I would ask you to think of what it would mean for the prayer meetings if God just cast us away out of His presence and took away the Holy Spirit from among us. What would happen to the prayer times? What would happen to the Sunday school if God cast this church out of His presence? If He took away His Holy Spirit from the classes, from the teachers? What would happen to the young people if God took away from them His Holy Spirit? What would happen to the young people who are present now, sitting in the service, if God just cast you away? You may be prompted to say, as David no doubt felt, my sins deserve the same. That's really the consequence of my sin, my disobedience, what I would deserve. If the Lord were to do that, He could cast me away, and I couldn't say a word. He could take away His Holy Spirit from me, and I couldn't complain, because it is the due reward of my deeds. What would happen to the preaching of God's Word if the Lord just took away the Holy Spirit? if God cast away this church out of his sight, what would happen to the preaching of God's holy word? I beg you to consider the question. What if God were to cast away as useless all the sermons preached? And if he were to take away the Holy Spirit from out of the singing here in the congregation and away from the worship, and maybe took the Holy Spirit away from the prayers that are offered? It's just dreadful to contemplate it. For more than anything else, we have recognized how feeble our preaching is. How weak are our petitions when we pray. Our prayers are as nothing. And if the Lord didn't infuse the praying with the power of the Holy Ghost, we would be left in a hopeless situation. You will see then that verse 11 really means something, not just to David. It's not just for David, it's for you and me, it's for Ulster. It's for this country. It's all about Drumcree. It concerns the prayer meeting tonight. It concerns the preaching of God's word in this house. It concerns the future. If God were to cast away this place from out of his sight, and if he were to take away the Holy Spirit from us, there are basically two thoughts there, as I have said. Let me try and encapsulate them. If you look at the first part of verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence." There the action concerns the person. Let's think about David. David is saying there, "Lord, I don't want the time ever to come when I shall be compelled to go away from thee. I don't want to go away from thee. Cast me not away. Don't drive me away. Don't turn me out the door." That's David going away from God. And he's saying, "I don't want to go away, Lord. I don't want ever, through backsliding or coldness or bitterness or folly or shame or sin, I don't want ever to go away from thee." Then in the second part of the verse, he's saying, "Lord, don't you ever go away from me. For if the Lord took his Holy Spirit away from you, that's the Lord going away from you." And so David is saying, "Lord, don't let either thing happen. Don't let me go away from you. And don't let the Holy Spirit ever go away from me." That's the prayer to pray for this burden-free Presbyterian church. We ought to say, "Lord, never let this church wander off the pathway. Never let this church forget the truth or forsake the book. Never let this church forsake the preaching of the blood of Christ, the preaching of Jesus' name, the preaching of the whole counsel of God. Never, never, never let this church lose sight of these truths or depart from God." And then above all, "Lord, don't let the Holy Spirit leave this place." Because it wouldn't matter if we had seats up the aisle. If the Lord was not here, we would have nothing. So there is the twofold message in verse 11. I have to ask you to consider what it means then at more length. What is it to be cast away? This is a fearful prayer. "Cast me not away." It's obvious that David as yet has not suffered this terrible judgment. Else he would not be praying as he does. If he's saying, "Lord, cast me not away," then the feeling is he's not cast away, just not. Otherwise he'd have to say, "Lord, why have you cast me away? Would you bring me back?" But he's saying, "Lord, don't let this happen. I have done wrong. I have erred. I have been foolish. I have been wayward. I have even been wicked in this matter. But Lord, don't cast me away. Don't cast me away from thy presence." Keep your finger in Psalm 51 and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. I believe that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, we have the equivalent words in the New Testament. And if you would turn up this portion, we'll give you time to find it. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. I'll read the words as you find them. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I do not believe that Paul is referring here to a loss of salvation when he speaks about being a castaway. But I do believe that Paul is referring to the condition of a man disapproved in service. Now, David did not keep under his body. He did not keep his body under, if we can work at it like that. The Christians at Corinth, those at least who were rebuked by Paul in the writing of this epistle, did not keep the body under. There were some who were weak and sickly. Some already had been judged in that the Lord removed them prematurely. There were those who were even drunken at the Lord's table. Things had become very lax and careless, very undisciplined in the church of God at Corinth. And Christians seemed to have the attitude that they could do what they liked. Oh, this is a mistake. If a Christian imagines he can believe what he likes, if he can do what he likes, if he can go anywhere he pleases, if he can say anything he likes, then he is making a big mistake. You cannot do what you like as a Christian. You cannot even think for a moment, if you're a backslider, that you can do what you like. You're not to say to yourself, well, I'm a backslider, so I can do this. No, you can't. You're no more entitled to do that as a backslider than you are to do it as a Christian. You can't excuse sin. You're not to pull the wool over your own eyes and imagine that it's all right in the sight of God for you to live in such a scandalous way. You can't offend the Lord. You're not to vex the Almighty. You must not grieve the Holy Spirit by saying, well, I'm a backslider, you see. It doesn't make a hair of a difference, as an Ulster man would say. Doesn't make the slightest difference. You can't justify what you're doing. And you can't justify what you're saying, the way you're living, by saying, well, I'm a backslider. Sin is just as vile. Sin is just as wicked. Sin is just as hateful to God in the life of the backslider as it is in the praying Christian. Oh, what is it to be cast away? Paul certainly mentions it. He says, I keep my body under. I keep a discipline on myself. I have to live to that discipline, lest, having preached to others, I should be a castaway. What is it to be a castaway? I ask the question. Obviously, the Bible talks about it. It's possible, then, for a Christian to become a castaway. You cannot indulge in sin. You cannot be complacent about sin. You're not to say to yourself, well, I can do what I like now that I'm saved. As long as I'm a Christian, I can live any way I choose. This is not the case. What is it to be a castaway? It's like the Lord throwing the individual on the scrap heap. I have used the words disapproved and service. If I take up some scriptural expressions, they will say the very same thing. The salt has lost its savor. The branch of the vine is no longer bearing fruit. The candlestick is removed from its place. The words such a person uses are as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. With the sounding brass and the tinkling cymbal, there may be a very lovely sound, pleasant to the ear, but there's no power. And Paul wrote those words to the church at Corinth. The man, if he is a castaway, it has to be said, the Lord just passes him by. How dreadful the prospect if we were to sit in a service where the Lord is working and everyone else is benefiting from that word, and yet there we are, as if the Lord just passed you by. Let me take an illustration. Paul and Barnabas were good friends. Not only so, but the Holy Spirit singled them out as to be the leaders of the missionary team, taking part in what is called in the Bible, in the book of Acts, Paul's first missionary journey. Now, they were permitted to take some other man to help them, but the Holy Spirit said in that prayer meeting at Antioch, "Separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the work." And Paul and Barnabas were the men called, you see. They were the men signified by the Holy Spirit that he would have them lead this work, the first missionary journey of Paul. But Barnabas had a nephew, his own sister's son, and he's called John Mark by name. John Mark, as it happens, later on in life will write the second gospel. So the gospel of Mark comes from the pen of the man about whom I speak. At this stage, he's only a young fellow, and he's going along to do the menial tasks and learn the trade, as it were. He will eventually, it is hoped, at least Barnabas, his uncle, hopes he'll be a preacher too. And he says, "Paul, let's take Mark. He's a good fellow. He's my sister's son. Mark is a believer. He'll do the right thing. Let's take him along." And Paul said, "That's fine. You can take him." But they were no sooner into the work and reached a certain place than John Mark said, "I'm going home." And Paul took offense at that. He thought that these men committed to the work should really be committed. They should, body, soul, and spirit, be given over to the Lord. That there be no turning back. And when he turned back, Paul said in his heart, "That's it." Well, time passed. They finished the first missionary journey. They came to the second missionary journey. And they were starting out again. Paul said, "Let's go back and see these churches that we started under God." And Barnabas said, "Well, let's find Mark and bring him." Paul says, "No, you'll not. You're not going to take him." "Oh," Barnabas said, "he's my nephew. I certainly will take him." That's what Paul says. "That fellow turned back the last time. He let me down so badly, I'll tell you plain and straight, I wouldn't touch him. He'll not be with me. He's not getting back into the work. When he ran away the last time, turned his back and just let us down, when he was so unfaithful, started out well and then turned back, I'll not have him." And they fell out. These two highly esteemed servants of God fell out. And I believe, really, the sharpness in the whole contention was due to the fact that there was a family relationship. "He's my nephew. He's my sister's son. So I'm going to stand up for him." But I tell you this, you have to be willing. Should it be a case of someone being in the family, it'll have to be that you will say, "If a member of my family fails the Lord, I'm not going to cause a split in the work of God over a member of my family turning back." But the illustration I have in mind is, Paul said to Barnabas, "I wouldn't use that man. He might be saved all right, but I'll not use him. As far as I'm concerned, he has no place in the work from now on." Later we know that Mark did get back into Paul's favor. Mark repented, became a worthy servant of Christ. So the backslider and even the failure, the man who turns back, can be restored to the Lord and find forgiveness again. But he cannot easily get into the work. And for John Mark, as far as Paul was concerned, the door of opportunity was shut. And the gateway to service was firmly and fully closed. That man will not be with us in the work. That's what it means when the Lord casts away a man. He has no use for him. He passes him by. He's saying, "No, I'll not give him a place in my work." It is a serious thing, then, if you take this prayer in verse 11, "For the whole church of Christ, cast me not away from thy presence." If the Lord just casts you or me on the scrap heap, the salt has lost its savor. The branch will not bear fruit. The candlestick is removed from its place. And the words that are spoken are like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I don't want to be a castaway. Let me try and
say a few words about the second part of the verse. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's a part of the verse that really deserves a great deal of attention. But let me just take briefly the thought that if God were to allow the Holy Spirit to stay with David still, what it would mean for him. I believe that to begin with, David will be able to hear. Now everybody here in the service has, I take it, functional hearing. You have the external organ there. I can see the ear in place. And it's operating. But it's a strange thing in regard to spiritual matters. It's a very strange thing. We can actually hear. We can understand what is being said, but it doesn't grip the heart. Now, when we read in this Psalm 51, let me turn it back in my own Bible, Psalm 51, verse 8, you have the words there, make me to hear. Do you see them? Make me to hear. Think about those words. David is saying, Lord, make me hear. Make me hear. That's what we have to pray. And we could have said David at any time would have heard the voice of the Lord. Certainly at any time. But now he's got to pray, Lord, make me hear. Make me understand it. Make me take it in. Let the word sink into my heart. Let it grip my soul. That's the prayer you've got to pray here. This is what David is actually saying in the verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear thy voice. Let the word of God sink in. Let it register. Let it grip my heart. Let it stay with me. Oh, I'm just not talking about the external organs of hearing, where the word enters in one ear and passes out the other without ever doing any damage, as it were. But he's saying, Lord, make me hear. If ever there's a time when you need to have the Lord make you sit up, make you listen, make you hear with the understanding, that is the time when things are not right. When you have to say, Lord, let there be forgiveness. Let there be pardon. That is the time, believe me, when you have to say, Lord, make me hear. Make me understand it. Do you see a similar thought in the last line of verse 6? Thou shalt make, underline the word make. Make me to know wisdom. Don't play the fool with your life. You have the rest of your days. It would be dreadful, just unspeakably dreadful, if you were to live the rest of your days in sin. If you were to give the rest of your time on earth to the devil, or to the world, or to self-will. Make me to know wisdom. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me, Lord, make me. I'm stubborn. I'm self-willed. I'm set in my ways. I'm not willing. That's the trouble. I'm not willing. Lord, make me hear it. Make me to know wisdom. If the Lord were to do this for you, if he were to make you to know wisdom, wouldn't you be wise for eternity? Wise about the Bible. Wise about your life. Wise in the way that you pray. You wouldn't play the fool with the devil. You wouldn't play the fool running on a Saturday night or a Friday night away with the worldly crowd. You wouldn't be there. The Lord would give you wisdom. You'd have sense enough to know, this is not for me. And come to hearing. Make me to hear. When you hear the word, oh, it stays. How it stays with you. It changes your life. Changes your attitude to the things of God. And brings you into fellowship with Christ. Make me to hear it. Do you know this? Only the Holy Spirit can make you hear. And if the Lord were to take away His Holy Spirit from you, you wouldn't hear. Oh, the ear would work all right. You would know the words. You could listen. You could just about listen. You could bear with it. It might even be a struggle to bear with it. But I tell you, when the Lord makes you hear, you're drinking in every word. Every word speaks volumes. Make me to hear. The trouble is today, with most people, this ear is so filled with the noise of worldly things. Isn't this true? This ear that we have is so filled with the sounds of worldly things, we don't pick up the whispering voice of the Lord. We're not hearing. How many times the Lord has spoken to you and you're not hearing? You're not listening. How many times he has said, don't you do that. Don't you go to that place. Don't you join yourself to that crowd. How many, many times the Lord has spoken to you and you're not hearing? How many times he has shown you from the book, this is the way. He has shown you how to be saved. He has pointed you to the cross. But you're not listening. You're not hearing. Make me to hear. Cast me not away from thy presence. Don't throw me in the scrap heap. Don't let me be a castaway. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What I say, what is going to happen to this country if the Lord just throws it away? And if he takes away his Holy Spirit from you, what then? What are we to say of you? And I've just given one point. Make me to hear. That alone. That is the thing. Make me to hear it. Make me listen. Make me pay heed to the book. Make me obedient. Make me willing now for the will of God. Are there things you don't want to hear? That's the truth. We can bring the horse to the water. We can't make him drink. Are there things there you don't want to see them? The Lord is saying, this is the way to be saved. This is the way to heaven. You don't want to see it. Is the Lord speaking to you about your life? And you don't want to hear it. That's a foolish thing. Make me to know wisdom. That's a foolish thing. If you don't want to listen when the Lord's working. And the Lord is speaking. Definitely speaking to you. And you don't want to hear it. Make me to hear it. Make me to know wisdom. Give me sense. Give me, Lord, the sense I do not have. Let's close in prayer. Lord, speak on today. Make us hear. Lord, we must confess like David. We have to confess our own sins. That when we're fully set and doing our own thing and following after the world, we don't want to find out. We don't want to hear. We don't want to learn wisdom. Lord, have mercy on us today. When this is the case concerning us, my prayer is for a church, for a country, for a family, for an individual, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, hear this our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.